This morning. Good morning, everyone. And I'm so glad to see you. And welcome to those that are visiting with us for the first time. Praise be to the Lord that we can be in the house of God together to worship, to hear God's word, and to be blessed through the encouragement that we offer to one another this morning and later and throughout this week. If I could have you please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we look to God's word for our passage this morning. That I'll be reading. Please follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me as we continue in our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of the work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing in our series called Disciplines for Discipleship as we look to Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. And in this final chapter, Paul lists a number of commands believers are to follow as we faithfully follow Jesus and await his return. So we've been in this series, and in the passage that I read, and as you look to your word, you'll notice this list. It's a big list. It's like 14 commands that God has given to us, and there's so much more in the Bible, of course, in terms of how we know how God wants us to live. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are someone who at one point in your life repented of your sins, turned to Jesus knowing that only Jesus can save us. And only through Jesus, as our banners weekly proclaim, there is no other way to get right with God and to enter into heaven after this life is over. And so praise God, God has given us by his grace, his word, to help us as believers know how to live for him, but also the mission to continue to reach the lost and proclaim the gospel. And perhaps this morning you're not sure yet what you believe about Jesus. Our prayer is that you will continue to have your heart open to his leading and to know what God's calling on your life is. A life of peace and hope, a life of joy and love that only he gives, And so in this passage this morning, at the end of verse 18, you will find very important words. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I want you just to pause for a moment and think about God's will. Because God has a plan, a specific plan for each one of us. Praise the Lord. Before we were born, he had a plan in mind for your life. Knew how you were going to live. And by his grace and mercy, he has provided for us his word that gives us direction and guidance. Because I don't know about you, but without the Lord Jesus in my life, I think things would be a lot different. I think I'd be miserable, lost, confused, and not sure what to live for. Unsatisfied by what the world continues to offer. So in God's word, we discover his will. And that's important. And I pray in your heart, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, that it is your desire each and every day to know God's will, discover it through his word and through the other ways in which God reveals it to you, and then you walk in it. You walk obediently in it. For God's will is good, isn't it? God's will is perfect, and it will bless you. His will is acceptable in that we should accept and embrace it. God's will is perfect because it comes from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, and He knows us best. So do you want to know what God's will for your life is? And I pray today, even after this time together, that you will have a hunger even more to know God's will. And then, when known, you walk obediently in it. Through Paul and our passage today, God reveals His will for believers when it comes to specifically living in light of eternity. Living in light of Christ's return. Because, you know, as Paul comes to the end in this letter, he is almost like trying to fit in as much instruction as he can. It's quite interesting when you read through it. He just is one command, one instruction after another. Just at the end, he's trying to fit in as much as he can to encourage the church over 2,000 years ago to stay focused and faithful. And I loved how Pastor Lionel began this morning, that our delight is in God's word each and every day, because that is where we will know what is right and wrong, what is true, what is false. And may we continue as believers and as a community of faith stand for what is right and true and say no to what is false and of this world. And so through Paul, God reveals His will. As I read through these number of instructions for us, it's right here before us. And so we're going to look at four more of these disciplines for discipleship, these habits towards holiness, as we continue each day to strive towards living a life that pleases the Lord. So, verse 15, as we continue in this list, it begins, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." And this is where we're going to start this morning. This next discipline that we have revealed to us in God's word is, I'm going to just title it, Always Love. Always Love. Because in verse 15, God is teaching us about what love isn't. And so may you be encouraged to continue to always love those that God has put in your life. Now, I will pause to say that when you look at this list, you're like, oh, that's impossible. How on earth can I do that every single day? Let me just encourage you this morning. In our own strength, we will never be able to live out God's word. But with God's help, with the Spirit of the Lord present and powerful in us, you can. So take encouragement from that every day. With God's help, you can live out God's word. So always love. The Lord wants us to live lovingly in the church and in the world. And let me just share with you a few little ways in which children have described God's love, or just love in general. And that's actually a neat little exercise I encourage you to do. If you're a teacher, you got a head start. How do kids describe love? What would they say to you if you asked them this week, what is love to you? Rebecca, age 8, says, well, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time. Even when his hands get arthritis too, that's love. Or Billy, age 4, who said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's just the way a kid sees it. Or Chrissy, age 6, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Is that love for some? Terry, age 4, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Or Danny, age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my dad and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Would you ever be willing to do that for coffee or tea? I'm sure they won't do that today, though, right? Whoever made the coffee? No, don't do that. All right, carrying on. Nikki, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. All right, so we can learn a lot from kids, can we, when it comes to love? Now, in verse 15, again, Paul teaches us about love, and he does so by warning us against what love isn't. And love is not taking out revenge on somebody. He said, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. You see, biblical love, the love of God, seeks the highest good for others. And Paul is saying that we should live lovingly, again, both not just in the church, but also in our community, in our world, in our neighborhood. And the warning here for believers is that we should never again pay back wrong for wrong, evil for evil. If you see another Christian even repaying someone with evil for evil, you should help them understand that that's not God's way, that's not God's will. And you can say that because it's in God's word. Following the Lord's way of not seeking vengeance, but rather doing good towards that person. But again, this is not always easy. We have to be real each week that we're here together. Revenge may be one of life's subtle temptations because it feels so right. I have to hit them back because I feel so strongly. All of us probably at one time or another have wanted to get even for being mistreated. And so this is where it gets hard because we've all been hurt by people, by their words, by the way they've treated us. And so you have to wrestle with your thoughts and with your feelings in this situation. This is so hard. But again, like I said at the beginning, it's impossible actually without the power of God, without the Spirit of the Lord working and moving through you. Now, in the Bible, we come across many people who struggled with being mistreated and how they would react to those people around them who hurt them. And I want to highlight in 1 Samuel chapter 19, David. David himself, wronged by King Saul so often. And even though David had been a devoted servant to Saul, Saul became so intensely jealous of him that he plotted to kill him. In fact, Saul took everything away from David. And at first, he just put him in the front lines of battle. That was Saul's initial way to just, out of his hatred for David, to get him out of the picture completely. He gave David the most difficult assignments, hoping he might become a casualty of war. But when David continually came home as the conquering hero, Saul became even so more outraged that he actually, at one point, threw a spear at him in an attempt to kill him. So David is not getting great treatment from King Saul, I'm sure, who he looked up to, knew that this was had been a king anointed by God. Yet God, of course, had anointed David as the next king. And Saul, however, would not give up trying to ruin David's life. And at some point in life, you wonder if that's how people feel about you. They're out to ruin you. They're out to make your life miserable. And so if there was anyone that you could think of that was mistreated, it was David. He becomes a fugitive even after his life doesn't end in battle where Saul put him. And he has to eventually go on the run for 8 years being hunted by Saul. So if there's someone you could think of that was mistreated in the Bible, think of David. Just think of how angry and resentful David could have felt. But again, King David is one of the greatest examples of not just bearing injuries and insults, but while refusing to take revenge, he just waits on God for God to deal with King Saul. And that's how we do it. We leave those people in God's hands, as hard as that is. We give them over to him because it is so easy to justify taking matters into our own hands when we've been wrong. And were there moments that David could have? Absolutely. He could have ended Saul on a few occasions, yet he didn't. He left him in God's hands. It's so easy to justify taking matters into our own hands when we've been wronged. We believe that we have the right to strike back. So let me ask you this morning, do you look to God when someone wrongs you? How often is that your first response, your first reaction? Maybe it's more down to 3 or 4 in your reaction steps. I pray that it will become number one all the time, not just for you, but for me as well. Listen, God is always and will always be able to be big enough to handle our enemies and to those who have wronged us. Give them over to him and treat them with love and with kindness that comes from heaven. It's a supernatural undertaking, but we serve a very powerful and personal God every day, don't we? This is totally, again, contrary to the way of the world, because the way of the world says, don't just get mad, get even. That's not in the Bible. God says instead, be patient with everyone and don't get even, but rather do good to those who wrong you. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when we have a forgiving heart towards others, not only is it good for them, ultimately it is good for you. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Love comes from God. So this morning, as you consider this first point, this first discipline for discipleship, always love, check your heart. And if you've been perhaps lacking in that supply of God's love, before you leave this morning, just pray in Jesus' name for more of God's love. And I'm telling you right now, he will give it to you. Receive from him in Jesus' name. The next point, verse 16, what does Paul say? Be joyful always. That's it. These are very short verses in this letter, if you've noticed. Be joyful always. So after having always love in verse 16, we find this next discipline for discipleship. God's will for us is that we are always rejoicing. Here the Apostle Paul, again, Paul, who endured so much hardship for the sake of Christ, tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we learn in the Bible that a Christian cannot lose their salvation, but they can lose the joy of their salvation. And now let me just point you back to David again in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David prays, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." And he had prayed this after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Okay, so he had lost that joy because of sin. And again, joy is also, from the Bible we learn, is not always a feeling, but a way of living. And always is tough when you consider, what are you teaching us, Lord, this morning? How is it possible to be joyful always in light of what's even happening in my life right now? That's no cause to rejoice. But it was Paul's word to the church at Thessalonica, and it was also repeated in Philippi and to us today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So again, how can you always be joyful when everything around you is not joyful? Again, let me remind you that here we learn that joy here is not a feeling, it is a choice. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And joy, we learn also, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So that's John 15, verse 5. And so as we learn that joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is how we are called to live, one of the fruit in which people can know that we are believers following Jesus, we are not of this world, we are of the kingdom of God. The key lies in where Jesus says, "Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing." So the key word is abide when it comes to joy. Joy is found in Jesus and who he is and what he has done for you and me. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "It is not so much the joy of the Lord we are seeking as the Lord of joy himself." See the difference? I'll read that quote again. "It is not so much the joy of the Lord we are seeking as the Lord of joy himself." Abiding in him, in his presence, knowing him, spending time with the Lord, keeping your eyes focused on the Lord, singing "Jesus loves me" every day. That helps to keep your thoughts in the right place, your eyes fixed on the one who is the source of our joy. You aren't. He is by his Spirit. David said the Lord's salvation is what brought him great joy. So we can be joyful in him even when our circumstances are not good, because he hasn't changed. Our circumstances will always change. He is an unchanging God whose love for us never fails. We are not always going to feel joy, of course, but we have to choose to rejoice. Our feelings will follow. It is the will of God for us to rejoice always, just as it is for us to love one another. But obedience to this command is not accomplished, again, by an act of the will. It is accomplished by faith in Christ, as we trust in the Lord to undertake for our every need, whatever fruit of the Spirit this morning that you may be lacking in. It might not be joy. It might be self-control or gentleness. The believer's unceasing rejoicing is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And again, that is the key, in Christ Jesus. This is the key of the life of rejoicing. So be joyful. Rejoice always is an invitation for us to be in the presence and power of God, for God to uphold us in both the good and bad times of our lives so that we can experience his peace and joy. So real joy, heavenly joy, the joy that God has for us is not reliant upon our earthly changing circumstances, but rather on our unchanging God. That's our second discipline for discipleship this morning. Always rejoice. Our third discipline for discipleship is found in verse 17, just two words. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And here we have our next discipline. And it's a discipline because it takes effort. It's a choice. There was a man by the name of Brother Lawrence, who was a monk who lived from 1614 to 1691. He lived in a monastery for most of his life, serving the Lord by helping those in his community around him. And he felt intimately close to God as he humbly scrubbed pots and pans in the monastery kitchen. He practiced specific times of devotional prayer, but what he found more life-transforming was prayer during the workday. Prayer during the menial tasks from morning, afternoon, into sunset of working, in his case, in the kitchen, because that's where he used most of his gifts and making meals and supplying meals for his monastery and this community around him. And he wrote a devotional classic called Practicing the Presence of God. Has anybody ever read it or have heard of it? Practicing the Presence of God, a great devotional book. And he says in it, it is a great delusion to think our time of prayer ought to differ from other times. We are strictly obliged to cleave to God by action in the time of action as by prayers in the season of prayer. In short, he encouraged, as Paul teaches, pray without ceasing. Pray as you're washing the floor. Pray as you're cleaning out the pots. Pray as whatever that duty you're doing in that moment. And that's a helpful reminder because sometimes we tend to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? Perhaps we pray only during church service or during our small group Bible study time or family devotions or personal quiet times. But what about during our work day? As we're waiting to cross over the bridge and bridge traffic, work decisions, relationships, wherever we are, can be always brought to God throughout the day in a life of continuous prayer. So wherever we are and whatever we're doing, God wants to be part of it. May that help you remember to pray and seek the Lord, to wait on him. When prayer enters every aspect of our lives, who knows what God might do for his glory? So we have to keep on praying, living in a constant attitude of prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. So always pray and never give up. Pray for big things. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Pray for God's agenda. Pray scripture. Pray for revival and world missions. Pray for God to hold back his hand of judgment and pray for his hand of blessing. As one author has said, prayer is not to get God to move toward you, but to get you to move toward God. So since God is the source of the good things that we possess, since God is the source of joy and love, we are to keep praying and coming closer to him, depending on him. One of the best things we can do is to cultivate a habit of prayer in all things, big and small. And as you live for Jesus, and as you get closer to God and your relationship to him, you'll realize that you depend on him, and we depend on him for everything, big and small. The late pastor Arthur Calindro, who served as pastor for Marble Collegiate Church in New York City for many years, wrote this: so when life is getting you down, push. When you're having trouble on your job and things aren't working out well, push. When bills are high and money low, push. When people aren't responding to you in ways you hope and want, push. When people don't understand you, push. And what did he mean by that four-letter word? Pray, until something happens. Pray until something happens. You know, too often our emotions and our attitude, even sin, gets in the way of praying until something happens. We become discouraged by God's delayed answer or by the situation we are in. And when this happens, we begin to doubt that anything will come from our prayers, possibly causing us to stop praying over the situation. Just, it becomes below on the list of things to do in a crisis, in a moment of frustration, in a moment of tragedy. May it always be your first response to pray. But we must stay strong and remember to push past our feelings and be persistent in our prayers. Will you do that? Always pray. The last discipline we will look at this morning is found in verse 18. So far in verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 18 teaches us, give thanks in all circumstances. Always be thankful. Always. A little boy was asked to pray for dinner, and before he bowed his head to pray, he looked at the dish in front of him, closed his eyes, and he prayed, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I'll thank you and eat it anyway. Amen. What can we learn from a prayer like that? I think there's a lot of important advice there. It's not always easy to be thankful for what is in front of us, but we must keep a grateful heart nonetheless. You know, you see that stack of dishes that you might have to go home to after church or some other mess. You might not be thankful for it, but keep a heart of gratefulness. Notice it does not say to thank God for all things, but in all things. In life, we know there will be setbacks and unforeseen trials and unexpected losses. And our situations in life and the circumstances we live through are not something we would naturally always be thankful for. And I don't need to tell you that people will always be watching how you respond to the situations in your life, to the hardship, to those phone calls that you dread. We have to live through some very difficult moments while we're down here, where perhaps you can't pay the bills or your car breaks down, where relationships not just grow distant, but they end. And it's hard to be thankful in those moments, and I'm sure you could think of a few as well. Yet God's word challenges, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is following God's will a priority in your life? Knowing God's will, doing God's will. And there's no getting around what God clearly says to us this morning. And God wants us to pray with thanksgiving, even when the future is uncertain, even when heartbreak hits and when shortfalls come. This is what it means, people, to live by faith and not by sight. This is what it means to trust in God each day for everything, from the moment you wake up to when you go to sleep. Always be thankful, and be thankful in prayer. In the late 1800s, George Mueller operated an orphanage that at one time had 1,000 orphans. I'm sure he had a lot of daily needs. One morning there was, for instance, no food to eat, but he still called all the children and staff together for their daily prayer time. And they prayed together, and they thanked God for the provision of food, even though there wasn't any. He knew that. Even though food was not on the table. A few moments later, a baker knocked on the door. He told Mr. Mueller that God had led him to bake bread the night before, and he gave it to the orphanage. And so food arrived and was supplied. And before the bread was even given to the children, a milkman knocked on the door. And he said that his milk truck had broken down, and he wanted to give milk to the orphanage. And so George Mueller gave thanks even when it took faith to do so. And God provided. Thanks be to God. So as you look through Scripture, you will see even more examples. In the Old Testament, Daniel prayed and gave thanks, knowing that his life was in danger. God supplied. Jonah called out with the voice of thanksgiving while inside a fish. These examples and more with God's promise that he will work all things together for our good and his glory can inspire us and encourage us in all things to be thankful and faithful to God. So this morning, what do you have to thank God for today? Or perhaps what is it that you maybe should stop complaining about? God never commands us to do something he will not enable us to do. That's why we began at the beginning. You can't do this in your own strength, but with God's strength you can. So much of God's commands, as you know them and understand them, and you're trying to practice them, it's a real revelation of how close you are to God. And maybe that's what needs to change the most in your life today. Getting closer to God. Depending on him more than you have even yesterday. And in doing so, you will be able to follow through in his commands. Because he will always enable us to do what he commands us to do. God is a God of the impossible. He is our way maker. We do not live the Christian life, again, on feelings, but on faith. And who God is and what God's word teaches us. If we obey God, the sincerity and the feelings will follow. We walk by faith, again, and not by sight. In faith, in hope, in love, we can be joyful. We can be prayerful. We can be thankful. We can be loving. So as we walk in the Spirit, as we live in complete surrender to him daily, God will help us not just to know his will, but to do his will, which this morning we have learned is always love, always rejoice, always pray, and always be thankful. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence here this morning. And God, we just look to you. Help us this day to trust in you more than we ever have before. And God, if there are struggles that we are having, Lord, we just lift them up to you. And we pray that you would give us the strength to endure them. We pray that you would provide a way open. Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory this morning because, God, there is no one like you. We have gathered in this house to magnify your name and praise you. Lord, as a new week begins, Lord, we just ask for strength and wisdom. Lord, for those in need of discernment, Lord, we pray that you would fill those people with your heavenly wisdom today. Lord, for those in need of your healing touch, Lord, we pray now, even now, Holy Spirit, work in power to heal those in this place that have been struggling with a health issue. We thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship together. Lord, help us to keep encouraging one another as we hear from you. And Lord, again, you are our source of hope. And we thank you for the hope that we have in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.